How's everybody doing today? Do I really have to ask this question? I think it's necessary though, and I'm just going to get it over with. How many people are rooting for the Seahawks today? All right, I just had to do it. I saw a joke on Facebook, and I believe it is a joke. It said, you know God is a Seahawks fan, right? He said, because the sky is blue and the grass is green, right? All right, really, I was just trying to figure out a way to get everybody's attention. It worked. Oh, my goodness. As soon as I said something about football, everybody sat down. I feel like I'm at the football game right now, actually. Okay. Well, hey, I want to give an announcement. You haven't heard us talk about this too much yet, but Harvest House is doing a fun run. Yeah, hey, that was almost as good as the last cheer. Okay, we're doing a fun run, and it's coming up quick. It's March 7th, and it's at Frontier Middle School, and we're going to be doing two different runs. We're going to be doing a 5K and a 1K, and so it's for the whole entire family, and it really, it says fun run, might as well put slash walk. I've asked some people if they're going to do it, and they look down at themselves, and they realize they're probably not capable of running 5 kilometers, that's okay. You could probably walk that distance. And so what it is, it's a fundraiser. We're trying to raise money for our backpack program. Is anybody familiar with our backpack program? So what we're doing, we've been doing this now for 4 or 5 months. We serve like 5 schools within Bethel and mostly elementary schools, but we give backpacks full of food for the weekends to kids who may not have access to nutritious meals over the weekend. So they have free lunch or reduced lunch during the week, and then once the weekend hits, a lot of kids just rely on whatever their parents have, and sometimes that's not a lot. And so we want to make sure we're supplementing that. And I'll tell you what though, food costs money. Did anybody know that? Food costs money, and so do backpacks, and so we need money. And so Fun Run is to raise money for children in need, and you can donate however much money you'd like, but we just ask that there's a $10 suggested donation. We will have registration opening for that very shortly. And also, though, I want to make a plea for anybody who might want to be involved in terms of planning it and organizing it and volunteering. I need help, okay? Here's what I do whenever I come up with an idea. I say, yeah, let's just do it. And I thought, how hard would it be? We'll just get a group of people together and we'll go running. Okay, well, we have an administrator now. Did everybody know that? We have an administrator. Her name is Tammy, and she does an awesome job. And I said, Tammy, if I'm going to do a fun run, what are some of the details that I'm going to need to put together? And within like 10 minutes, I had a 2-page long list of every detail typed that I hadn't even thought about. And so we need a lot of people to help out with that and to manage that. And so would you talk to me at the end of the service today? If you're interested, we're going to get together a team, a planning team.
That better? Oh, yeah. I was wondering why everybody was giving me weird faces. All right. I'm used to it, but that's one reason. Okay. All right. Well, I feel better now, too. Jeez, what a difference. Okay, well, hey, let's pray, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, that we get to be here together. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are always speaking to us. Lord, I pray today that as we get into your Word, Lord, and as we listen to you, Lord, that you meet us right where we're at. Father, that you help us with whatever we might be going through. Lord, teach us how to live a life that is fully committed to you and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we've been talking about God's empowering presence for the last several weeks. And I'm excited today we get to kind of wrap up the series. And then we'll be starting another series next week. But we've been talking about God's empowering presence. How many people know that God is everywhere? Okay, in theological terms, we would say God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. He is in all places, at all times. He's in all things, and he's through all things. God is always there. Psalm 139, it's a beautiful portion of scripture. I think we have it on the screen, but here's what it says. This is David, and he's talking about how God is literally everywhere. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Then he says this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and if the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Okay, so God is in all things. We cannot escape his presence. How many of you have ever wanted to escape God's presence? A time or two? All right, well, really the title of today's message, we can just call it, You Are Not Alone, okay? You are absolutely not alone. I'll tell you, to be honest, for myself, I hate being alone. Is anybody else like me? You hate the thought of being alone. I have a phobia sometimes of being alone. Sometimes I feel like I can operate pretty well by myself, and I'm fine, and I usually end up falling on my face. And so I've learned that I need a lot of people around me, just like the fun run. I need a lot of people to help me out in a lot of different ways. But most of all, what I've learned is that I need the Holy Spirit. You know, there's one story when I was younger. I used to travel a lot. I used to travel all the time, but I was always with people, and a lot of the people always thought about details. So I've been to 30 different countries, right? So you would think that by this time I'm like an experienced traveler. I'd be able to handle my own. And one time I was out on my own. I was like 24 years old or something, and my parents dropped me off at the airport, okay? Dropped me off at the airport, and I had to catch a flight. And I was at the Portland airport, and I had to catch a flight to Denver. And I was in the terminal, kind of the waiting area. And it was really early in the morning. I don't do well in the morning. And so I thought, I'm just going to take a little bit of a nap. And so I looked on my cell phone, and I set the alarm on my cell phone. And I was like, okay, I have about 45 minutes until boarding time. No problem at all. So I just laid my head down. And how many people are like me? You can sleep anywhere and everywhere all the time. You just close your eyes, and it's done. And so I did that. I just laid my head down. And I woke up, and I realized my alarm hadn't gone off. But I looked at my clock, and I saw the boarding time was, you know, it was like 9:45, and I saw, yeah, okay, I'm good to go, 45. I just saw 45, and I remember waking up, and I remember seeing everybody in line, and I thought, you know, I'm such an experienced traveler. You know, I could even take rests, and I could wake up, and I'll just get in line and be no problem at all. You know, I'm like a pro in the airport. And so I did that. I just kind of nonchalantly got in line with my boarding pass. And, you know, I'm boarding the plane. I hand my ticket to the flight attendant, and I walk on the plane. And I'm getting on the plane, and I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden, the flight attendant comes running into the airplane, and she says, Justin Henderson, Justin Henderson. And I was like, what was going on? Am I being upgraded to first class or something? And she said, you're on the wrong plane. She said, you were supposed to go to Denver, and that flight left 2 hours ago. This is going to Chicago. And somehow I completely missed it. And I'll tell you what, I understand that I am just not very good on my own. I'm not very good by myself. We need the Holy Spirit so much, and I'm reminded of that all the time. But thankfully, God is everywhere. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, we believe that God filleth heaven and earth and hell, and that he's in the very space which his creation seems to claim. For creatures do not displease God, and even the space which is occupied by his handiworks is still filled with himself. The rocky bowels of the unsearched out depths are full of God, where the sea roars, or where the solid granite leaves no interstice or vacuum. Even there is God. Not only in the open place and in the chasm, but penetrating all matter and abounding everywhere in all and filling all things with himself. So when we think of God being omnipresent, lots of times we think of him still as sort of distant. We think, yeah, God is omnipresent. He's all places at all times. Like right now, he's in the Middle East, just like he's in Russia, just like he's in Madagascar, just like he's in the White House, just like he's in Graham. At all times, we think of him in those kind of, we think of the air and how God is in everything. He's in the forest, he's in the desert, he's in the mountains, he's in the oceans. He's in the depths of the ocean, he's at the tops of the peaks. But what we sometimes forget is that God's omnipresence actually has a lot to do with a personal relationship. Because his presence is everywhere and it is for everybody, but God's presence is really about him being connected to us. So David said, "Where can I flee from your presence? Everywhere I go, you are there." And David understood it in a very relational way. He understood that he had somebody that was always with him. And he can never leave that person. He can never avoid them. He can never get away from them. And the same is true for you. Every time we gather, we're excited about the presence of God. We seek after the presence of God. And collectively, God's presence is with us. God's presence is manifest. And we understand it in those terms. But I'll tell you something, that for you individually, the presence of God can be felt, the presence of God can be understood, the presence of God can be experienced. You can have a true, actual relationship with God because he is with you and he's among you all the time, through everything. So when we understand it in those terms, it kind of changes our paradigm. If we think about life and how we're never actually alone, how many people know you can be in a family, a large family, that everybody loves each other, and you can still feel alone? Or you can be in a workplace full of hundreds of people and all kinds of activity, and you can still feel alone. You can have a lot of friends and still feel alone. You can be in any situation and still think somehow you are by yourself. You're the only one who understands what you're going through. You're the only one who's really walking through this. I don't know if you're like me, but I have those thoughts a lot. And it's important for all of us to remember that God is always with us. Now, first thing I want to highlight this is that God's presence, when we understand it, it changes how we deal with suffering. It changes how we approach it. Now, let me give an example. In the scriptures, we find King David. And we know King David. We know the story about King David, about how he was a king, how he was royalty, how he defeated Goliath, and how he was at the very top of Israel. But what we don't always think about is the amount of suffering that David had to go through. You see, there was at one point, David quickly rose to the top. Just as a young boy, he killed Goliath, and immediately he's getting praise from that whole entire nation. They were actually singing songs about him. How many people have people that sing songs about you? Only Emily sings songs about me. Every day she sings songs about me. She calls me all the greatest things, and so I'm used to it, but not everybody is. David, people would sing songs about David. They would say, David killed his tens of thousands, and Saul only killed his thousand. And so David was at the very top. The king, Saul, at the time, was growing very jealous of David. And so he determined that he was actually going to execute David. And David found out about this, and he started fleeing for his life. And during this process of him fleeing for his life, he went through some extreme low times. So you can imagine David now. He's at the top. Everybody's jealous of him. They're singing songs about him. And he went from that to all of a sudden he was slandered and he lost all of his reputation. He's all alone in the wilderness. He's hanging out in caves, having to forage for his food now, where it used to be served by hundreds of servants. And now he's having to pick berries, and he's having to hunt and do all these things, trying to gather. And he's freezing cold, and he's all by himself. And he starts to slowly gather friends and gather great, mighty men. But he goes through a very dark period of time. Just like we all are confronted with different times of struggle. You know, suffering, it all affects us in different ways. Some of you have a health condition that I don't have, and you're going through a suffering in a way that I can't understand. Well, most of us here have dealt with some sort of death, somebody who's very close to us. Some of us are affected by suffering in terms of a loss of employment, or our finances are always struggling. We can never seem to get ahead. Some of us have suffering in terms of being just alone. Your family has abandoned you. You don't have friends. You seem absolutely like you're just by yourself. Some of you experience suffering in terms of family strife, relational strife. It's like your family just can't seem to get along. You have a hard time with your kids. Your parents, you feel abandoned by them, neglected by them, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, whatever it might be. There's just hardship in the family. Someone in the family is doing what they want to do, going AWOL. We all have different levels of suffering that we're dealing with all the time, and it affects us in different ways. But when we understand that God is with us through even the darkest times, we can actually learn to appreciate a level of suffering. Because God uses suffering to draw men to himself. Did you catch that? God will use suffering in your life to draw you to him. You can be sure of this thing, that you will face suffering in your life. There is no doubt about it, that every single one of us will face trouble in some kind of way. Jesus promised it. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's going to happen. At some point, you're going to face it. I remember when I was a kid, and I was totally innocent. I never experienced any level of hardship. I didn't even know what that would be like. And as I'm getting older, more and more things are starting to pile up, more and more disappointments, more and more opportunities for hurt, more and more opportunities for bitterness coming into my life. Different levels of suffering. And I'll tell you what, God uses these times for you to draw near to him. And this is what happened with David. So here's David, and he's out, and he's in the wilderness, running for his life. King Saul and his army is after him, hunting him. And here he is, he's hanging out, if you just picture this with me, in a freezing cold cave. And he says this prayer in Psalm 23, and we're all familiar with it. It's always good, though, to remember the context of it. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says this to God, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David found so much refuge in the comfort of knowing that God was with him. He wasn't by himself. He wasn't alone. And you, in your situation, whatever it might be, God is telling you right now that you're not walking through that alone. You might feel like you are. You might feel like nobody else could possibly ever understand your suffering. Well, there is somebody that understands it and actually wants to hold your hand and carry you through it and bring you out the other side. Amen? Habakkuk. A real Bible scholar would be able to say that right. Unfortunately, you're stuck with me this morning. Okay, so Habakkuk, okay? 3:17 through 19 says this. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's not what we often hear, right? We often only rejoice in God in the good times. We often only find our strength in God when things seem to be going really well. And we're like, oh yeah, God has blessed me. How about we take the bad along with the good? And we say, God, we know that you're with us through this whole thing. And we find comfort and joy and refuge in knowing that you're walking us through it. Amen? All right, how many people can receive that this morning? Okay, well, let's go to the next thing. Okay, so God's presence, it gives us power to share the gospel. How many people are just a little bit timid about sharing the gospel? I know I am. I really am. And you'd think I'd be better at it by now, okay? I've been in ministry, working for a church now for several years, and I'm still not very good at sharing the gospel with a stranger, okay? I might be really good in this setting here, really good in this setting, but you take me out of this setting, and I suddenly grow uncomfortable. You know, there was a time when I was leading the youth group, I would go to Graham Kapowson High School and Frontier Middle School, and we had campus life ministry there. We still have it. We still have it at Frontier Middle School. I go there like once a month and share, but Graham Covenant is doing a really good job there with campus life. And they have club right in the band room every single Wednesday. And I'm not kidding. It is so awesome. We get to talk about Jesus and kids are getting saved right there in the school, right after school. It's amazing. And And so we were kind of trying to promote that at Graham Kapowsin High School and kind of get that going. And so one of the best ways is to go into the lunchroom. Now, if you're a parent or you're just a community member or whatever, they actually allow you to go into the classroom, or sorry, go into the lunchroom and hang out with the students as long as you pass the background check and all that stuff. And so me and a couple other youth pastors, we were just kind of making time to go spend time with kids at Graham Kapowsin High School. And I remember sitting in the parking lot for the very first time, ready to go in there, and I felt like I was ready to go into like the den of wolves, okay? It just scares the tar out of me because it brought back all these flashbacks of high school. Does anybody like, you're so glad you're out of high school because you remember the social dynamic and just brutal socially. And so here I was like re-entering the battlefield. And I remember walking in, I'm kind of shaking a little bit, and I'm real nervous, and I just said, God, I need your help. Would you please just give me whatever words to share? And I remember there's this couple specific encounters. It was like rather than going in there, and you know, nobody cares about you, nobody, they just think you're a weirdo. Actually, somebody asked me, they're like, why are you here? They said, are you somebody's dad? And I was like, it's like, come on. I'm like 30 years old, but whatever. But God gave me strength in that time. He gave me strength to be able to share the gospel. And I'll tell you a secret. Every single time I have to talk about Jesus or every single time I have to lead anything, I'm always, always begging for God to give me help. Every time. And some of you are forced, you're in that position a lot. Some of you are ministry leaders. Some of you are community group leaders. Some of you are leading whatever it might be, a Bible study, and you say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. And what does he do every single time? He shows up, right? He's faithful to provide you with everything that you need, so that you can actually be a blessing. But I'll tell you what, there's something about God and his presence where he wants you to be connected to him. See, it says in John 14, it says, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he has called us to be very connected to him in everything and to rely completely on him. But here's the good news, is that he's always around, that he's always there. Now, the Holy Spirit is an amazing person. And the Holy Spirit, actually, when you come to Christ, did you know that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he lives inside of every single believer? Did everybody know that? Now, what is the Holy Spirit's role? The Holy Spirit's role is to counsel you, it's to guide you, to convict you of sin, to help you in everything, in every way. But then there's a role of the Holy Spirit that some of us have experienced, and some of us understand it to be the very manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we understand that to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we understand that now we've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit's living in us, and we say, I want to be fully effective in preaching the gospel. I want to be fully effective in sharing the good news. And we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We would say, yeah, there's actually a second thing that you have to look forward to. And we find it all throughout Acts, so it's not something we just made up. But we believe that God actually comes in and he fills a believer with the Holy Spirit, and not just fills them, but actually allows them to pour it out onto others and to be a blessing to others. And he gives you gifts, supernatural gifts, to be able to do such. And we find a great example of this in Acts 1:8, and see, it's already up there. Now the disciples, they were kind of bothered by the fact that Jesus just abandoned them after he died. Okay? He left them. And so they were pretty upset. And you know, even though Jesus foretold them, he said, it's actually better that I go. He goes, it's better that I go because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. And so he said, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come, and so it all needs to happen. The disciples seemed to forget that big element, that the Holy Spirit was coming, and the Holy Spirit is the one that would give them the ability to actually carry out the great commission that Jesus called them to in Matthew 28. Now, Jesus, after he died, he spent some time with his disciples, living, he's it's a spirit, but he's actually like there, present. You know, like Thomas had to see his hands and saw the holes in his hands. And you know, at the point he's like walking through walls and stuff. And he says to them, he goes, I'm about to go into heaven, but when I do, when I leave you, he said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Samaria in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's a great promise. He said the Holy Spirit has come so that you can actually have power. And so they waited on the Holy Spirit. All the disciples, they waited and they all prayed together and they were seeking after him. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came like tongues of fire and filled them up. And they all started speaking in different languages and it was crazy. And everybody thought that they were drunk. And they just said, no, we're not drunk. We're just filled with the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden Peter stands up and he delivers a message to everybody. And it's called what? The Day of Pentecost, okay? So he comes out and he preaches a message, a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day. 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ because of the words that Peter said. Now, Peter, he was just a simple fisherman, and we all know he actually fumbled over his words quite a bit prior to this. Peter was somebody just like you and me, but when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly he had power to be able to actually share the good news and to be way more effective in what he was doing. Now, there's a certain reliance that only can come from that sort of dependency on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait on the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will fill you up with power. And I believe that God has given you mighty power, and it is just ready for you to use, but it comes simply by waiting on him and asking him for it, asking to be filled with the Spirit, and the release of that. And where everybody looks and they're like, that was amazing. And all you can say is, that had it been God. That had it been God. I would have never known those specific words to say in that very moment. That had it been God. But we know that the Holy Spirit does that sort of thing. In Luke 12, 11, and 12, Jesus is telling the disciples not to worry when they're persecuted, not to be anxious about what they might say when they're dragged into court and they're taken. He said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how you should defend yourself or what you should say. And he says this, he says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. How many people know that you're not eloquent enough? You're not smart enough. You're not even logical enough to explain the gospel. Am I right? But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit, he will give you the words to say at that very moment that you need it if you just ask him, because he's right there with you. When you are engaging in any kind of ministry, you are not alone. When you're trying to share the gospel with your neighbor, when you're trying to lead a community group, when you're trying to serve in a ministry, when you're whatever you might be doing, and you're relying on the Holy Spirit, he is so faithful to help you. When you're talking to your friend who's so far away from God and a total atheist and hates you because of your religion, this is Jesus' promise. He said, I will give you the words to say at that very moment, but just rely on me and ask for my power. Amen? I should just say that after every point and take a drink. Amen. Okay. The next is God's presence. It changes how we view sin. How many people ever sin? Okay. Only me. Okay. God's presence changes how we view sin. Let's think about this for a second. If we know that God is always with us and that he's always among us, wouldn't we be a little bit ashamed if we knew that he's like right there? Now, if you knew that I was with you, or Pastor Chris was with you all the time, how many people would be embarrassed of a lot of your actions? If we knew, like, every word that you said, everything that you did, everything. When you think you're by yourself, and all of a sudden you look up and we're like, I see you. Yeah. Wouldn't you be so embarrassed? You would be absolutely mortified. I would be. I'd be humiliated. But I don't know why we somehow think that the Holy Spirit always being among us is a little bit different. We sometimes don't view it in the same words, in the same terms. How many people know that song where it says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? There's a Father up above, and he's looking down on us. Oh, be careful, little... I don't care. Okay. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? I create my own lyrics, okay, to every song. The point was proven, okay? Thank you. So, I'll tell you what, God is among us and he's with us all the time. And so there's a certain level of accountability that comes along with that. When we know that God is like always with us. Now, here's the deal. You've been made a new creation in Christ. That you are no longer held slavery to sin any longer. Now you have the full freedom to be able to say no to sin. That power of sin that once held you down and just smothered your face in destruction and held you down and kept you from actually experiencing the abundant life, now you are free from the power of that hand. You're free from it. But I'll tell you what, now you are a slave to righteousness. So you were actually bought by another master. And that master now says, okay, you have a brand new life. And now you are a slave to righteousness. Now you are a brand new person. Those old things that you used to do, okay, those are the old things. That's not you anymore. You're a brand new person. Let me show you the new way to live. Let me show you the new desires that I want you to have. And he shapes you, and he changes the way you think, actually. How many people have experienced that? I was just talking with somebody just recently, and they were saying, I don't even know what's happening, but my desires are changing. It's just changing inside of me. They just received Christ, and you can just see it on them that they're starting to really bear fruit. And it's the most amazing thing, the Holy Spirit at work in that person, changing the way that we think. But we have to understand that God is light. That God is light. And he's all about the light. And we tend to want to live in the darkness. How many people are like that? 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But this is a powerful thing. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So God is light, and we have fellowship with him as we walk in the light. We need to stay in the light. The light, everything is exposed in the light. Everything is exposed. There's no secrets. You know, there's really no such thing as a secret. What you think you might be hiding from somebody in your life, there's somebody that knows everything. Now, what are we going to do about that? Doesn't that kind of create a little bit of shame? But he says this. He says that there's 100% forgiveness if you confess your sins to him. If you repent before him, there's 100% forgiveness by the blood of Jesus in your life. And so actually, God, even though he's with you all the time, you need to know this. That if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he doesn't ever hold your sin against you. That actually the blood of Jesus is what paid the price for your sin. So it changes the way that we view sin if we know that we're with God all the time. You know that the body, now our body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so everything that comes out of our body, it's supposed to please the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? It said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So that's everything. The words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart, the things that are going on in your mind, you glorify him with your body. Amen? God's presence. This is my last point I want to get across today. We understand that God is with us all the time. It changes how we seek him. It changes how we seek him, because I'll tell you what, we can never flee from the presence of God. Some of you have tried your hardest. You've ran away from God. And you continue, even in your mind, you're running away from God. Some of you are here, but you're not entirely here. You're here just to kind of fill a role. Somebody's expecting you to be here, but your heart isn't here. Your heart is very far from God. And I'll tell you what, you can't ever really run away from God. You can't even out-sin God's love. There's an amazing example of this in the book of Jonah. Everybody familiar with Jonah? All right, here's Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. And when we look at all the prophets in the Bible, we think, wow, they're so faithful. They're so spiritual. They're so holy. They are amazing people. How they were just so willing and humble to just seek after God and do what he called them to do. So Jonah's a prophet, and God calls him to go preach to Nineveh, to tell Nineveh to go repent. And Nineveh at that time, everybody hated Nineveh. Nineveh was like, let's put it in more modern terms, it was like Nazi Germany. And Jonah is called to go tell Nineveh to go repent of their sin. And what does he do? He actually refuses. And it says that he tries to flee from the presence of God. Now, God has called some of you and chosen some of you, yet you continue to try to flee. You're not accepting the call. He's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to change this. I want you to step into this ministry. And you're like, I'm gonna try to back out. I'm going to try to back out. I'm going to flee. Here's what Jonah did. He got on a ship, thought that he could flee to this place called Tarshish. Again, I would know how to pronounce it properly if I was a biblical scholar. He flees to Tarshish, and Tarshish at the time was thought of as like the very end of the world, okay, because they didn't know that actually continued after that. And so he tries to flee to Tarshish on a ship, and so God sends a giant storm, and the storm he's on this fisherman's boat, and the storm is just sweeping the boat all over the place. And the fishermen have never seen anything like this. And they don't know what's going on. And so they cast lots and they try to figure out who is the cause of this. And they come up with this guy, Jonah. He's the one. And Jonah even confesses. He says, I've been trying to flee from God. It's me. God is trying to win me back over. And so they said, okay, our only option here. And they tried everything. They tried rowing back and doing whatever they could, but the storm would not calm down. And so they said, God, forgive us, but we have to do this. And they threw Jonah off the boat. Now, Jonah is in the worst predicament of his life. Here he is. He's treading water. Okay, in a stormy sea. He's treading water. And he talks about this very moment in Jonah 2. He talks about it, and it's so vivid the way that he describes it. You know, Jonah at this point had reached his bottom. We talk about it in Celebrate Recovery. A lot of times we have to reach our bottom until we really say, okay, God, you got it. And Jonah was at his very bottom. He was at the end of his life, ready to drown. And then it says that he prayed to the Lord from the belly. Oh, sorry, I skipped a part. Here he was. He says, my life was fainting away, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He says, the waters, they closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of mountains. As far away from God in his mind as he can possibly be, hanging out in the depths of the ocean, sinking. Just like you might be in your life, you're realizing the path that you were going down is like full of destruction and it's not what you were expecting. And he says that I called out to God. And what did God do? He rescued him, didn't he? He heard his cry, and he sends a big, massive fish, swallows up Jonah. And Jonah hangs out in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And this is the prayer that he says from that fish. He said, God, I was in the darkness. I was in the very depths of hell. And you came, and you rescued me. He could not get away from the presence of God. He tried his very hardest. And it's the same with all of us. When we understand that God is actually a God who's pursuing us all the time, that he's running after us, that his desire is to have relationship with us and to walk with us and for us to be obedient, and he's full of grace and full of mercy and sometimes even allows us to go down paths of destruction until we finally realize his grace, his mercy, and we say, okay, God, I need you. I realize that apart from you, I have nothing. I realize that there's nothing else that can ever satisfy me. But we know this to be true because God's love is unending, that it's not dependent on our actions. He's actually unconditional love, that he has a covenant with us that isn't based on our performance. The old covenant was based on our performance. The old covenant said you needed to do this and this and this and this, and then you will be blessed. The new covenant says, I'm committed to you because of the work that the Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. And I'm committed to you, and it's a covenant that cannot be broken. It is sealed. And so God has called you, and he's chosen you, and he's going to continue to pursue you because of his love. Romans 8, 35, 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" But he said, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'll tell you what, there is a love that cannot be broken in your life. And God is so committed to you. He's way more committed to you than you are to him. He says in his word that even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. So what do we do then? What do we do if we have a God that we can't abandon because he's always with us? I say we embrace it. I say we embrace his presence. And we say, "God, help me. Help me as I'm in the midst of this suffering. Help me as I'm in the midst of knowing how to share the gospel with my friends and with my neighbors. Help me, God, in the times of desperate need that I'm in." Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." So what does it look like when we seek after the Lord? You know, there's no real clear formula on how to seek after God. But I'll tell you a few components of it. One of them is just simply listening. It's just learning how to be quiet before God. It's kind of awkward. And it's countercultural. So just be quiet. You know, we have the community garden. And I have to be honest, it's one of my new favorite places because it's a place where there's not a lot of craziness and chaos. And I'm able just to spend time with God. I'm able to hear him again. What is that place for you? What does it look like for you to just listen? How many people know somebody who, when you have a conversation with them, they just do all the talking, right? They just talk. They can't stop talking about themselves constantly. Sometimes we're like that with God. We're just like always talking. We're always thinking, "God, do this. How about we just take a moment and just listen? God, what would you say to me? I know that there's some of us here that have a hard time hearing his voice. But I think God wants to break that. I think God wants you to know his voice. He says, "My sheep know the sound of my voice, and they follow me. They know it when I'm calling them, when I'm giving them direction, when I'm giving them wisdom." It says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, what do we do? Ask God. And he will grant it to you. Because he's generous to all without finding fault. He gives us wisdom. But what does it require if we're going to get wisdom? It requires us knowing how to listen to him. And part of listening is simply meditating on scripture. It's part of reading his word, understanding his heart, understanding who he is, and allowing it to absorb. This isn't just a time that you get through your Bible reading, check off the little whatever on your daily Bible reading plan, and you say, "Okay, good to go." It's way beyond that. Because by itself, the Bible, it can't give you life. But the Bible points you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who gives you life. So you use the Bible as a tool to go to Jesus. You say, "God, I need you. What is it you're speaking to me?" And you'll watch your life radically transform as you learn to just listen, as you learn to seek him. In Philippians 4, it gives us a little bit more direction. It says to ask. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So it's okay to ask. But it says, have a heart of thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, we oftentimes will just worship in here. And there's an element when we're worshiping, when God's manifest presence is made known, not by us doing anything other than just saying, "God, you're good. Father, thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for your son who died on the cross and was raised from the grave. Thank you for that. And we're seeking those things, and God starts moving on our hearts. He says, have an attitude of thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. For God is with you all the time. Embrace him. Take advantage of the fact that he's never going to abandon you or forsake you. He is committed to you. Out of this, hopefully you got a connect card. And on that connect card, there's an opportunity for you to write a prayer request. We're going to collect these in a second. And I would just like you to just say a quick prayer to God. You know, I'm in a lot of different little groups where we say, you have a prayer need? You have a prayer need? And I hear a lot of people say, no, I don't got a prayer need. Okay. Ask God, what's something that you can be praying about? God, what is it that you want me to grow? How is it you want me to learn? Right now, what is it? And ask him that. And this isn't a test. This isn't an exam. But if you feel comfortable, fill that out. Say, this is what God is sharing with me. This is where I'm at right now. This is my prayer request, and we'll lift those things up together. But it's just part of listening to God. That's all part of seeking him, and God is so faithful to give it to you. So let's just take a second just to do that. Would you just ask God right now what that might look like for you, whatever direction you might need in your life right now. I'm just going to take a sec. If you don't have a connect card, I suppose you can write it down on a piece of paper. You don't even have to turn it in. Just ask God. All right. It's quiet. Did you guys notice that? All right, let's pray together. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would learn to walk with you always. God, we thank you that you are omnipresent in our lives. God, that you are always with us, Lord, through the times of struggle, through the times of hardship, Lord, and even during the times of celebration. Thank you that you are truly our best friend. You're also our Father. You're our Savior. Lord, thank you that we can actually commune with you and have relationship with you, that we could walk in the garden just as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day, Lord, when they would talk with you and hear you. Lord, I pray that we understand what that looks like, Lord, real genuine fellowship with you. And God, I also pray that you would empower us with your Spirit to be able to share the good news, Lord, that we would stop feeling like we're ill-equipped, but that we would start walking in the power that you have already granted to us. Father, if anybody here is going through a time of suffering, I pray that they will find you, Lord, that they find all their refuge in you. Lord, as they're confronted with the very difficult things that life presents, Lord, that all of us can seek you during those times and find comfort and rest. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, as your church, we know that you meet with us all the time and you're faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.